I greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you again this morning. And I have appreciated what we've heard this morning. I was thinking of Philip and what he shared there with us as far as self-discipline and talking about fasting. I have pondered that in recent months, just some of the early Christians especially, and their customs, their traditions, their things that they did. For instance, we just had a communion service here. It's something that they would fast before communion. They would fast before baptisms. They had a lot of different times. And Jesus said, when the bridegroom is gone, then my disciples will fast. Are we? And something I find ironic is that in our day, it's the in thing right now to do intermittent fasting. Not because they're seeking God or seeking to follow the Lord, but to lose weight. Well, I'm not opposed to people losing weight that need to lose weight, but I am more inclined to think that the biblical fasting is even better than the intermittent fasting that we have going on today. While that is just one aspect of self-discipline, Brother Philip talked about various ways that we're distracted in our day, things that distract us. We have probably more distractions today, more ways of not being disciplined than at any time in history. That would be my opinion, at least. And I know that there have been all kinds of distractions in the past. And as I thought about it, he mentioned the cell phones. I didn't grow up with a cell phone because there was no such a thing as a cell phone back then. But I also grew up with a lot less affluence than we are accustomed to in this day. I don't know what you grew up with. I know maybe for some of you I know, but I don't think most of you grew up as poor as I did. But I will tell you, there were still distractions. I still had distractions, even growing up with horse and buggy and no telephones and no electricity and all of those things, there were still distractions. Satan is a master of distraction. But I do think that we have, and we do well to think about how things, the technology, the things that we have today, how will they affect our spiritual lives? Sometimes there's more than meets the eye, so to speak. There's more than we think about when we first do something. We don't recognize what all comes with that package. And we do well to ponder those things and talk about those things and contemplate what will this do for my Christian life. And maybe even after we've done it, decide, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm not going to have it. It's good for us to do that sometimes, to recognize this thing is a hindrance, or some custom that you're doing is a hindrance. Put it away. Well, I welcome each one here this morning as well. I'm glad to be here with you, and I desire that we could just continue seeking the Lord, continue to search His Word. I don't expect to be before you a long period here this morning, but I'd like to, before I begin, I'd like to just bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you at this time, and we do thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together in this way this morning again. Thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister here, and we pray that you would help each one of us to seek after truth and holiness, and Lord, to not be distracted by Satan, by his many cunning devices that he uses to draw us away. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we could be grounded and settled on our Lord Jesus Christ, that your word would be deeply rooted in each one of our hearts. Father, I do pray that you would be with me now, that you would give me unction. Lord, I desire, Father, to speak a word that would, in one way or another, would be beneficial to those that hear it. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified, and Lord, that we, your children, could climb higher, that we could be drawn closer to you and to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. It's not what I had intended to look at today, but my mind, since Wednesday night, has been thinking, has been pondering. And for those of you that weren't here, most of you were, but for most of you, for those that weren't here and don't know, we had looked on Wednesday evening, we looked at Revelation chapter 20, spoke about the millennium, about what is found there in that chapter. And one of the things that I guess I have wondered about as I pondered more, as I thought more, and maybe even before Wednesday evening there, I know growing up, and maybe it's a time in life, maybe it's when you get to my age that things are seem different to you, but I remember growing up and pondering the return of Christ, pondering that, to me it seemed quite frequently. I'd like to see this morning, and I hate to put you on the spot, but I think it might be valuable. How many of you thought about it today, that today may be the day that Christ returns? I'd like to see a show of hands. Okay, we have one hand that I'm seeing, or two. We had a couple people that thought Christ might return today. That's kind of what I thought. Very few that pondered this could be the last. And maybe with your theology you think, oh, it couldn't be today because we haven't seen all the signs yet. I don't think there's very many people here that probably believe that, but there are people like that. There's quite a lot of people like that, that we haven't had all of the signs that Jesus said were going to come before he returns, and so he's not going to be returning. I think it's a good thing for us to ponder. Maybe I could even suggest to you that it would be a good thing when you get up in the morning for you to ponder, maybe this is the day that Jesus is coming. Maybe today. Maybe you should go out and look out the window and see if you can see him coming in the clouds. I thought about doing that here today, every so often go over to the window and look out. Because he is coming again. He will come again. And I think it's good for us to not to relegate that to the back of our minds and just leave it there. You know, if I'd asked to see a show of hands, how many of you thought this might be your last day here? There might be more hands. I don't know. Because I tend to think more often about the frailty of my life and of the many people that I know that have passed on from this life. And so it's more common, I would have to say for myself, that I'm thinking about death. I'm thinking about leaving this life that way. Well, I think that's good too. Jesus will come in that way for many of us, in that we will be with the Lord. But I would like to, today, I'd like to just spend a little bit of time in looking at this scripture. I'm not going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures today, but I'd like to just look at this scripture today for a little bit. In Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to read it only down to verse 28. So let's read Matthew chapter 24, start reading in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." I think it could be that they were a bit disquieted by what had just happened in the 23rd chapter. So I'd like to just look at a little bit of what he says there in verse 37 of the 23rd chapter. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so it goes directly from that to what we read here in verse 1 then, of where the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, the splendor that they were looking at. They had been rebuilt by Herod. They were probably as nice as they'd ever been. They looked so beautiful, and they were admiring it. That's what I take from this. They were admiring the structure. They were looking at the edifice, and they were wondering what Jesus would say about this. You know, he just got through saying that ye shall not see me henceforth. You're not going to see me here again. And then they're saying, well, okay, I don't know what they were thinking in their minds, but I can easily imagine they were thinking, they're not going to see him again? Why, he was here in the temple. We've been here so many times. This is the last time. And so they're pointing out all the beauty of it. And I don't know what all of their reasons were for doing that. But Jesus goes right in verse 2, and he says unto them, "See ye not all these things?" Look at all these things. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now they're thinking, how can that be? I don't know, maybe that's not what they were thinking, but I can easily imagine they were. They were thinking, how can this be? This magnificent place, and it's all going to be down and not even one stone left on another. I think some of that could be hyperbole, although we know that from history, we know that in 70 A.D., that when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, he went in there, and they say that he took the plow through where the temple was. That's how there was no stone left upon another. They took plows through where the temple had been before. And Jesus was telling them ahead of time, this is going to happen. I'd like to look at what the question is that the disciples asked. In verse 3, he says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," and I haven't been to Jerusalem. I've not been on the Mount of Olives. I've seen pictures of it. But picture yourself up there on a hill looking down. You're there and you're seeing the city around you. You're there right by the temple. You're seeing all of what the Jews valued the most. And then they came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things? The things that I just got through saying. Not one stone left upon another. Tell us, when is this going to be? When there's not going to be one stone left upon another. These buildings that we're looking at, they're all going to be gone. When is this going to be? But they didn't stop at that. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Three questions. Related questions, maybe. And maybe in some ways the answer that Jesus gave was a parallel answer. I feel like it is. I believe that some of the things that he gave here in his response does not only apply to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there, and it does not only apply, and some of them don't apply to one or the other, but many of them apply to all three. His answer, many of them apply to all three. And we'd like to look at some of that. And I don't know how to interpret all of it, but I'd like to at least take a look at what Jesus said. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the first thing. When they ask that triple question, or those three questions, the first thing that he tells them is, be careful that you don't get deceived. I think there's a reason why Jesus did that. I think there's a reason why he gives that to us in his word. Be careful. Take heed that you don't be deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. There have been many people that have been deceived. Many people that have been deceived by man. Many have been deceived by their own cunning, their own carnal desires. But here he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he goes on in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we know, I think if you've studied history at all, and maybe even if you haven't, you know enough to know that that has happened. There have been false Christs. There have been, and Christ means anointed ones. There have been those that claim to be anointed ones, those that claim to have the anointing of God on their lives, the one that is to come. We don't have to think long until we think of people like Joseph Smith, maybe, or Muhammad, or Hare Krishna, or you can go on and on and think of many people that have come and are still coming today. You think of the Church of Scientology. I mean, that's a very new thing that has come about. And continue to hear of people that are being swayed. And it's just absurd, if I can be that clear, some of the things that people are deceived by. I just recently we were talking, and I was just like, how can they believe some of those things? So we see those things happening in the century since, but we're told that they happened already before 70 AD. If you look at Josephus and some of his writings and some of the other writers of the day, you have people that were already rising up and taking people out into the desert, as it says here in this chapter. They had following some like 30,000, I think, one man took out from, and they followed him to their own destruction, basically. Be careful that you do not be deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. 6. You'll hear of wars, but you'll not only hear of the wars, there'll be rumors of wars. And again, this is something that we know is going on today. We're probably more attuned to Ukraine than most other conflicts that are going on. But if you think about And you've probably heard the term Arab Spring, the thing that happened there in the Arab world, where you had it in Syria, in Egypt, in Libya, Yemen going on, many of those Arab countries where there's all kinds of conflict, and still today, even in Iran, the turmoil that's going on there, the protests. And then you go to Africa, that continent, you think about where all they're having conflict there. I mean, and I could start naming off one country after another, after another, after another. And many of those have some type of religious, there's some religious dynamic to it. For instance, I'd say for many of those, Al-Shabaab is a big one, that, and they're Islamic. They're Islamic led. So, wars and rumors of wars, and again, he tells them, "Don't be troubled. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet." That's not the end yet. When you see and you hear of these wars and rumors of wars, the end isn't yet. For, he goes on, verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Again, this is going on even as we speak. We know that in Turkey, for instance, they just had, a week and a half ago, or 2 weeks ago, almost 2 weeks ago, they had a severe earthquake. If you've seen some of the pictures, I've been amazed at some of the pictures of how the ground is. Roads that you see the center line of the road, and all of a sudden they're one of them is here and the other one's over there, and you see these all kinds of caving in and whatnot where this happened. But we, as the last I heard, I think there's over 46,000 dead up to now, and they're counting them almost 1,000 a day. So, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, these things are going on and have been going on. But we should not be troubled. I think it's right for us to do what we're doing today, to have compassion on those that are in the middle of it. I believe that's right. We ought to do that, I believe. Famines. There are a large percentage of people in the world today that are being fed less than your cats and dogs. That's just a fact. They're getting less than American cats and dogs. They are saying that somewhere around 30% of the world goes to bed hungry today. That's famine. The number one driver of hunger on the planet is man-made. The number one driver of hunger on this planet today is man-made conflict. Conflict tears families apart, forces entire communities from their homes. Today, there are more people displaced from their homes than at any time in recorded history. Millions upon millions. It destroys infrastructure and disrupts food production. We know that's what's going on. It's a vicious force and one that pushes millions of innocent civilians to the most extreme levels of hunger imaginable. Took that from the World Food Program. They say, just to give you a number, that around 1 billion people don't have enough to eat. Around 1 billion. There are more people displaced today than at any time in recorded history. I already said that. Famines. These things are real. And here we are. Here we are talking about the need for intermittent fasting. If we live in a place like that, there would be no need for it. You would be fasting, whether you'd want to or not. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning, he says, of sorrows. And again, I don't know how much of this to put before AD 70 when the destruction of the temple happened and how much to put after. But I tend to think it's parallel. I think that we can see that some of this happened before, but we can see that it's also happening today. I'll tell you when I get to where I feel like it was specifically only speaking about the temple. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, this is something that's happened through history of Christians, of the persecutions that they've faced, but it also was happening then already, back in those days, before the destruction. They deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That seems to me to be speaking of more than just Jerusalem. That's speaking of a wider, worldwide thing. And today we know that some of that has happened and some of it is happening. And yes, I do know that we live in a land here of freedom, and I thank God for that. And I don't think we're hated here for the most part. But I do see some things coming on the horizon that makes me wonder whether we won't in our lifetime, at least some of you in your lifetime, won't see this come to pass, at least to a much greater degree than we're seeing it today, because of the things that are being put into law. For instance, the gay rights movement and gay marriage and all of those things. We know that Brother Ken Miller, he already had to suffer for that. And I can easily see, and we know in Europe and places that there is more of that already than there is here in Canada. And so those things are on the horizon. What will happen? I'm not going to forecast or prophesy to tell you that these things will happen. And by the way, I do want to say here today that is one thing that I would warn against. I feel like I have been in settings and I've been places and I've heard preachers who I respect say things that would have been better not said about the prophesying of things that they think are going to happen. I really feel like it has actually gone into false prophecy sometimes. And so I guess I give that warning here today. Let's be careful when we talk about things that are on the horizon, that we give it as we're seeing what we see, and this is what it could lead to. But unless God is clearly speaking to you, don't tell them that you are going to be persecuted here, or you're going to be driven out of your homes, or go on and on with things that people might say. Be careful, I warn you, because that is one of the things that will happen in the last days, false prophets. Let us not be one of them. And I don't believe that is only talking about false prophets in the sense of making wrong forecasts. It can also be the false prophets, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll just keep on going here. It can also be false prophets in the sense that they are expounding the scriptures in ways that is not right. That is part of what when it talks about a prophet in the scriptures here, is what a prophet is one who expounds the scriptures. And we know that today we have many of those. We have people that are saying things that the scripture means this, when all through church history, the people never believed that it meant that. And we can believe that it never did mean that, because Jesus didn't say that, or the apostles, or the Bible doesn't say that. They make interpretations which the church never believed. And when you have those type of things happening, beware. Verse 10. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Many will fall away and betray one another. I believe that we have heard of much of that in the past, and I expect to have more of that in the future, where many fall away, sadly, fall away, and then betray others. And as I said, you know, if you think about this, this can easily be something that you could see with what is going on in legislation today in our country, as well as in many other countries today. I'm not saying that it will, but it's very easily understood to be possible. All right, moving on to 11, where I've already expounded a little bit on the false prophets. "Shall rise and shall deceive many." We know that there have been many deceived. And I've spoken about this in the past, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here today talking about the false prophets that we have today. But I'll just give you a few of those, that the name it and claim it type of people who are going out there, and they are making prophecies, and they're saying things which aren't true. They're deceiving many. For instance, we can take, I had mentioned it here in our discipleship meetings, the thing there in Georgia where they had this Bible that they were claiming that was leaking oil. And it was a setup. The man was buying oil by the 5 gallons at Tractor Supply. This happened down in Georgia just in the last few years. This is one of the things. And even today, you can hear of people. Peter Popoff, I've mentioned his name, and he's gone from one thing to another, constantly popping off, as I've put it, constantly coming up with new things that he can do to get people to send him money. And that's what it is. He'll say that, you know, if you send me this little thing, I'll pray this prayer for you. And, of course, they send him money. Over and over, we've seen these type of shenanigans, shall I say, that people have pulled to get a little bit richer. And then they have the audacity to fly around in their own jets, and people come to them and ask them, "What about this?" And they say, well, God told us that we're going to get rich if we follow him. And liken themselves to Abraham or those type of things. We have that type of thing going on. And so I'm just saying, false prophets have arisen and are among the people of God today. Beware. Just like Jesus said when he began this discourse, beware, take heed that you be not deceived. Peter Popoff is the one one of his shenanigans that he pulled was, and I say this because that is what I see it as being. He knew. Some people are deceived themselves and deceiving others. He knew what he was doing. He'd have these big audiences where people would come, and he had his wife and some others back there filling out cards. People would come in, and "How are you doing? And where do you live? And what's wrong? Do you have anything wrong with you?" Because they were coming to his healing conferences. And so they'd fill out this little card, and Peter Popoff was wearing this little earpiece in his ear. Nobody knew it, but he was wearing that earpiece in his ear, and his wife would read off the card to him, describing the person and what their ailment was. And then he would just, and they would, the audience thought, I mean, this is miraculous. He would say, there's someone here tonight that has such and such an ailment, and you live so and so a place, and all those type of things. And they'd like, well, I didn't talk to him. There's no way he could possibly know. And yet he did. That type of thing, that's what I'm talking about. That whose damnation is just, as the scripture says. That is the way I see that. And I would to God he repents. But if he doesn't, their damnation is just because they've deceived many. And they've made many cynical because of those type of things. They've made many cynics today because there have been so many that have seen this thing and they see it as a fraud, which it is, and then they become cynical. I believe the scripture speaks to them as their damnation is just. Josephus says here in verse 11 that there were many who pretended to have divine inspiration, deceived the people, leading out numbers of them to the desert, pretending that God would there show them the signs of liberty, meaning redemption from the Roman power, and that an Egyptian false prophet led 30,000 men into the desert. That's what Josephus says. I don't know how many of you, there's quite a few of you younger ones that went over to New York City back, I believe it was the latter part of 2010, maybe in December, I'm not sure. And we went into the subways there and sang. I don't know how many of you recall, but I remember it well. There was this other group that was in there passing out literature. They were passing out literature, and what was the literature that they were passing out? That the end of the world is coming in May. May of the next year. The end of the world is coming in May. Harold Camping, and I don't know how many of you would remember that name, but Harold Camping had, I believe he had forecast the end of the world in 1994 already, but then he kind of died out, and I don't even remember that 1994 became much of a thing, but this thing became a big thing. I remember we moved here in 2010, and I remember it making headlines before we came already. This was in the news that there were many people that were selling all of their stuff so that they would just be ready to be there when Jesus returned. Well, these men were in the subway. They were passing out their literature, and they were trying, I believe, probably sincerely, to warn people that you need to get ready because Jesus is coming in May. I went up to one of them, an older gentleman. I went up to him and I said, what are you going to do when Jesus doesn't return in May? What are you going to do then? He said, oh, he's coming. He will be here. It's not a question of him not coming. He's coming. That's as far as I could go with him. We couldn't go any further because he was convinced he's coming. And so it's not a question of what if he doesn't. He's coming, but he didn't. Those type of people. And probably if I tell you some of the others who have made all kinds of forecasts like that, prophecies, you'll remember some of them yourself, at least you older ones. There was the thing in 1988, 88 reasons why Christ will come in 1988. That was actually a NASA employee who came up with that one. He 88 reasons. He used numerology. I mean, imagine that. Numerology to come up why Jesus was coming in 1988. The presidential candidate, Pat Robertson, he predicted it for 1982. The Jehovah's Witnesses, their last calculation was that it would be in 1975. Herbert Armstrong, he forecast it to be in 1972, and on and on. You can, the Seventh-day Adventist, William Miller, who they were called Millerites before they were called Seventh-day Adventists. He forecast it. And then Ellen White comes along, and on, these people, one after another, and they've been wrong. They've been wrong again and again. And why wouldn't they be wrong when Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day or the hour"? Why would we believe that this thing could be true when Jesus clearly said it's not going to happen? They're not going to know the day nor the hour. I've heard some of the arguments for that. Oh well, I'm not telling you exactly which days. Some of them didn't. Nor exactly which hour, but I'm just telling you it's going to be this week. Well, I don't believe that's all that Jesus meant by that. Anyway, verse 12. Iniquity shall abound. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this iniquity, I think, would be lawlessness. Because lawlessness is going to abound, the love of many will wax cold. And I believe that is going on today. It has gone on. Iniquity, lawlessness, immorality, licentiousness. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter, well, where we have the first couple chapters there, where it's dealing with the churches there of Asia, two of those had this thing, a lukewarmness, and their first love, had lost their first love. The love of many wax cold. 13. Now here, Jesus gives us a promise. And it's something that I think that we should look at clearly. It's not those that, as some would say today, that went to the altar when they were 6 years old and receive Jesus into their hearts. But it is, he that will endure to the end shall be saved. Those that are enduring, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. This is one that I've heard closer to home that I would prefer, but saying that this is one reason that Jesus can't return, is because this hasn't come to pass yet. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I believe that this could well have already happened. The fact that not every little tribe in the world has been fully evangelized does not mean to me that this gospel of the kingdom hasn't gone to all nations. And I know that's how they take it. And I'm open to the fact that if the Lord doesn't come now, it's possible. But I want to be of the mind that it could happen today. And I think it's right for us to have that, because if you look at even in Scripture itself, it seems that the apostles themselves thought it could already happen then. They were already looking for it to happen then. If it could have happened then it certainly could happen now. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So to me, that is not saying that Christ couldn't come today, because that there are still some small tribes or something that maybe haven't been fully evangelized. Although I'm all in favor of evangelizing those that haven't heard. All right. Now, I would say here, and I'll just point this out, and we'll try to go along here. I thought I would be done by now. 15 to 22. verses 15 to 22, I believe these are generally speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And let's just look at them and we'll read it. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. In verse 16, then let them which be in Judea, clearly this is talking about, at least that's how I see it, about the land of Israel there, flee into the mountains. And just by way of history, it does seem like from history that that's exactly what the Christians did. When this happened, many of them took off for the mountains. They took off, and the Jews flocked into Jerusalem. That's why there were so many. Josephus says there were around 1 million people in Jerusalem when this happened. Anyway, 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. This is, he's saying, don't get ready. Don't pack your bags. The next one in verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You just flee. Get out. Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I take that, and I can only go by the history that we have, but I'll just give you a little bit of what some historians say about that time. Josephus says, of all the cities under the dominion of Rome, ours was once the most happy and afterwards the most utterly miserable. For the misfortunes of all the nations upon earth that have ever happened, if they are compared with the calamities to which the Jews were exposed, will, in my opinion, fall far short. That was Josephus. And if you know anything about him, you know that he was there. Chrysostom sums it up like this. Whence came there thus upon them wrath from God intolerable, and more sore than all that had befallen aforetime, not in Judea only, but in any part of the world? Is it not quite clear that it was for the deed of the cross and for this rejection? Mark, I pray thee, the exceeding greatness of the ills, when not only compared with the time before, they appear more grievous, but also with all the time to come. For not in all the world, neither in all time that is past and that is to come, shall anyone be able to say such ills have been. And very naturally, for neither had any man perpetrated, not of these that ever have been, nor those to come hereafter, a deed so wicked and horrible. Again, that would be my understanding, and it's one of those things that I'm not dogmatic about at all, but it seems to me that it could well be that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there, and that there's never going to be another time that's as bad as that was. We know that there have been some awful, terrible, and even today, things going on. So I want to stand to be corrected if there's a different interpretation of that. And then in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. I take that to say that because of the Christians, those days were shortened. If those days hadn't been shortened, then there would have been nobody that got out of there alive. But for the Christians' sake, the days were shortened. It could also mean the coming. I don't know, but to me, I take it to apply to that. Going on, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Again, we've looked at that. It's now, I believe, this is now specifically talking to after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is now, he's going on and saying some of the very same things that he had said, or almost exact the same things that he said before, because now he's going. That's how I see it. And basically, to the end of our reading here today, that's what you see. Behold, I've told you before. He says, I've told you this before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. If they tell you this is Christ, the things that they're saying today, that's what my interpretation would be today for you. If they say you have to do these miracles in order to be a Christian, you have to speak in tongues in order to be a Christian, believe them not. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, they will. They're going to show such signs and wonders. I believe Satan, as an angel of light, can do those type of things. And then I think there's a lot of fraud in it as well, as I mentioned earlier. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, I've read that. He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's how the coming is going to be. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, it says. It's going to be as a flash of lightning. That's the coming of the Son of Man, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I don't know, for that one there, maybe I would do just as well to not give you different opinions about what that means, but I do believe that it's likely, more likely to be referring to vultures, word eagles here can easily be translated to, but I don't know. You know the sharp eyesight of vultures and probably eagles too, I don't know, but if you have a carcass somewhere, it does not take them long until you have a bunch of them gathered around it. Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together, it says. So when they see these things, maybe that's what it's saying, I don't know. When we see these things, let's gather together. Let's gather around. Let's be there for Christ and his church. Again, if I can in any way spur you to a more, how shall I say this, to be more mindful of the return of Christ, to be more passionate about being prepared for the return of Christ, then I have done what I wanted to do this morning. If I have caused you to look at this scripture and say, you know, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. That's what I'd like, is that we could look at it in that way. And how shall we live then if that is the case? Let me just say this. What should our attitude be? I believe, and I'll read it in a different translation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Philip read that this morning in another translation. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So I think that's what we should do. The end of all things is near. If indeed the end of all things is near, what should we do? We should be alert. That's what Jesus said we should do, is we should take heed that we don't be deceived. Therefore, be alert and of a sober mind, and then pray. Pray. And then in verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply. May we take that to heart. In the time that we live in, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I'll stretch that one out a bit. do what you did this morning by giving hospitality, to give to those in need. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So that's my encouragement to you. Watch. Be alert. Keep your eyes open. When you get up tomorrow morning, ponder, is this the day that our Lord will return? Let's bow on our knees. Lord, we do desire to be watchful. We desire, Lord, to be prepared and ready for your return at any time. Father, we desire that we could live our lives in such a way that we would be prepared whenever it is that you return. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sober-minded, Lord, to be disciplined in our lives, to be disciplined in our thoughts, disciplined, Lord, to seek you and to follow after truth and holiness with all men. I pray, Lord, as we have just read, Lord, that we could love one another deeply. Lord, for love is of God. It's from you. And Lord, we desire that it could abound even more and more in each one of our hearts, one to another, that we might love our neighbor as we love you. And Lord, I do pray that you would just help each one of us, Lord, as we ponder these words from your word, that it would not be something that would cause dread, rather that we could anticipate, Lord, your return, that we could have that desire, Lord, to meet you in the air, and so to ever be with you. Lord, we just pray, help us, Lord, in this time when deception is rampant, when there is iniquity and lawlessness abounding, when the love of many has waxed cold, Lord, that our love would not wane or wax cold, but rather that we could be hot and on fire for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.